Romans 4:18-25. We will be using the LSB Legacy Standard Bible, if you guys are aware of that. I'm borrowing Michael's because mine will not stay on the pulpit without sliding off. They make anti-slip Bibles. I don't know if you know about this. It's called leather. Romans 4:18-25. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your seed be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. He was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus from the dead, he who delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you as we finish up chapter 4, thinking about true faith. As Paul, using Abraham as this example, and he is the father of our faith, what that means, Lord, help us to have this type of faith. Help us to be these types of people that trust you, trust your word. Help us to live this out. Help us to leave a legacy of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to a guy, he was talking about his parents. His parents had passed away, and the kids were trying to do the thing where, you know, you're trying to take care of the estate. And they all decided, hey, we're going to sell off the furniture. We're going to, you know, basically sell everything. Keep what they could, but sell the things that they didn't want, and then they'd sell the house. And so they did one of those auction things where the people come in, they do the auction off all the goods. But specifically for the books, there was a guy that came that was a book collector, and his father had a pretty good sized library. And so he wanted to specialize these books just for this guy. And he trusted the guy to come in and look and evaluate them and give him a fair price. But he found, this book collector found one book that was not a book. It was actually, it looked like a book, but it was actually it was kind of like a little safe. It wasn't locked or anything, but you can tell it was just this fake book. And so he's like, hey, this is not a book, hands it to them. And, you know, the kids are like, what's in this thing? You know, so they kind of waited to open it together. Because on the outside it said, don't open this until we die. Or until I die, I think it was from the dad. And so it's like, what's in this book? Right? This fake book. They open up the book, and there's another book. You know, I'm thinking, hey, cash would be nice. Diamonds, something like that. But it was something more valuable than diamonds. It was a book from his dad's father, his grandfather. And no one ever talked about this. No one ever knew this. They kind of saved it. And his grandfather had written a book about his life, his whole life, in this. All these stories, all these memories. And, I mean, just think the value of that, how great that is. In his The point he was trying to make and tell the story is that you only get to have one book that you write for your life. You have one story, one life to live. And my question for us is, what would it say? What does your life say? What would your book say? And we're looking in Hebrews, and this is kind of Paul's summary statement of the life of Abraham. And he has a life of true faith. When your grandkids gather around and they tell stories and they think about you, will it be a life of true faith? And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see four aspects of true faith. And as we go through them, I want you to think clearly about these things. I want you to think, is this me? Am I living this? The purpose of the sermon is that you would live out true faith. That you would have a story to tell. Again, your grandkids are going to hear stories. Your great-grandkids. Your life is going to mean something. And it's not necessarily going to be written in a book. It's going to be written on the hearts of your children and grandchildren. That you would live out true faith. All right, before we go into that, let's catch up. Let's try to review some of the things that we've been learning in Romans. I'm excited to finish Romans 4. This was going to be two sermons. I condensed it. So I want to finish Romans 4. But what does 1, 2, and 3 say? And we broke it down this way. We said the beginning of the book of Romans was entitled The Gospel's Global Operation. And we looked at Paul's main mission in verses 1 through 7. And we focused on verse 5 because Paul has the audacity to say this. This is his mission, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Is this your mission? Do you even believe that this is possible? To bring about the obedience of faith of the whole world? This was the mission of Christ. This should be our mission. And then we saw Paul's main desire was to preach. He wasn't ashamed of preaching. He saw this as the main avenue in which God would use to bring the nations in. He wanted to preach. But he said something else that was mystifying. He wanted to preach also to the church. I mean, I understand the pagans, but you want to preach to the church? My friends, we need preaching. We need to sit under preaching. We need the Word of God. So don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to gather. Don't think that this is a waste of time, that we would sit under the Word of God. This is a glorious time. You should rejoice in this. Also, we saw Paul's main point, and we summarized it this way. The gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. We have a righteousness deficit. We need righteousness. We're born into sin. We're born in a fallen world, in a fallen state. And we need the righteousness of God. And so the gospel is God's answer to distribute righteousness to a people that don't deserve it. Then we saw the universal need for salvation. This got heavy, starting in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. Many weeks talking about our sin. We got hammered by Paul. Paul pounding every week, talking about our sin and our need of a Savior. And we said this, that understanding your sin is the foundation of knowing God. If you cannot see your sin, you will not see God. And many today are proud. Many people will not consider their sin. They compare themselves not with God. They compare themselves with this guy over here that's far more sinful. And this is what I told my brother last week. You can't compare yourself to the other people. I said, you're a decent guy. I love you. But the comparison has to be made with a holy God. And then we went on and we saw the provision of salvation. Then it became glorious. We saw this in verse 21 of chapter 3. But now, light broke in, right? The darkness was set. Paul made an argument for the darkness of our sin. But in chapter 3, verse 21, the light breaks in, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. This is our hope. This is our joy. The light has broken in. But who is it for? Those that believe. We're going to be talking about faith today. This is not a faith in itself, a faith in just a higher power. It's a specific faith in that it's focused on the subject, the person of Jesus Christ. That's the faith we're speaking of. And then in chapter 4, we've seen a few arguments. Again, like a great lawyer, Paul's making a case, and he says this. Well, a couple different times he's making these contrasts, but the first one we found in chapter 4, 1 through 8, he's contrasting wages and gifts. Again, I brought up the illustration. If you get a present, you open it up, and it's your paycheck, you're probably saying, what is going on? The idea, though, is that if you earned it, you'll get what you're owed. And so what does God owe you? He owes you damnation. That's what you earned. But the gift of God's free grace, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And so Paul is contrasting wages and gifts. And he also contrasts faith and circumcision. He made it clear that we're not saved by religious rites and activities. The Lord's Supper does not save you. Baptism does not save you. Coming to church does not save you. What saves you? Faith. Faith. And we're going to define faith a little bit today. Again, we've defined it a few different ways, but you must know this. Faith, even faith, is a gift. It's something God gives you. You didn't earn faith. And we'll talk about that more. And then the third argument from last week, he contrasted faith and the law. Faith and the law. The law, perfect obedience, will not save you. You cannot be saved with perfect obedience, because you can't perfectly obey. And then you still have, even if you started today, you still have your past sins, right? But who is the one that perfectly obeyed? This is easy. Everybody at the class can say, Jesus. Jesus. He is the one that perfectly obeyed. We cannot. We did not. And so the law cannot save. What's the function of the law? To show us our sin. It wasn't designed to save. It was designed to bring us to our knees and look towards a Savior. So these are some of the things that we've been learning. But let's get into this. Romans 4, 18 through 25. Again, four aspects of true faith. The first one is this: true faith trusts God at His word. True faith trusts God at His word. Verse 18, in hope, against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. Can you see that? According to that which had been spoken. As Christians, we believe that which has been spoken. We hold to a theological concept called sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. This is the church's core doctrine. The Bible is the sole infallible source of authority for the Christian's faith and practice. That is our source. The scriptures are what we hold to. Guys, the only thing that can bind your conscience is not creeds, not confessions, not even man. The only thing that can bind your conscience is the Word of God. Sola Scriptura teaches that all truth necessary for salvation and spiritual life is contained in Scripture, either implicitly or explicitly. I'm not saying that traditions are not valuable. I'm not saying that reason and experience are not valuable, or creeds or confessions are not valuable. But they are subordinate and need to be evaluated by the Bible. You guys remember the Bereans, right? What are they known for? Some people might say noble. That's true. But think about it. The Apostle Paul comes, he preaches to these people with authority, the authority of Jesus Christ, and they say, nah, let me check the scriptures. And Paul does not get offended. He calls them noble. He does not rebuke them. He exalts them. We are to be the Bereans. Anytime you can question anything that I say from the scriptures, but come with the scriptures and say, hey, how do you see this? I don't know if I understand this. Help me to understand what you've taught. You can do that anytime. Again, I'm one under authority. Also, I'm not the only one under authority. All the spheres are under authority. So I believe that sola scriptura should apply and does apply to the family, to the church, and to the civil sphere. Again, these leaders are deacons that God has lifted up to carry out His will. They're either going to be good deacons or bad deacons, but their instruction should come by the Word of God. Why? Because God has spoken. I'll add this also, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, the gospel is a command to be obeyed. Again, we ask people, you know, we ask people, hey, can you please believe the Bible? Could you believe in Jesus? We're always asking, but we should be telling. We should be commanding. The gospel is a command for the entire world. Every nation, every tongue, every knee should and will bow. We need to stop treating the gospel like we're apologizing. Right? I'm sorry. I know it's confusing. My friends, believe it. Believe the gospel. Do not be ashamed of it. Believe it and see its power for everyone. All right, believing the impossible. Again, back in verse 18, in hope, against hope, he believed. Abraham was not stupid. He knew he was as good as dead, right? I'm 100 years old. He didn't know that he was going to actually live to 175, right? But he knew his wife's womb was dead. This woman's womb is dead, all right? Again, he wasn't a doctor, but everybody knows how things work. He knew, but against hope, beyond all probability, he had hope. Why? Because God made a promise, and he believed it. He believed it. He didn't know how it was going to work out, but he believed. You don't know how things are going to work out, right? But do you believe? Do you hope? What this looks like, it actually comes out of you. You have hope. It seems impossible, but you have hope because God has spoken. God has spoken. Do you hope against hope? When you see the sinful culture, when you watch the news, when you consider how to raise your kids, Lord, this is hard. Your grandkids? Well, there is a story in Mark 9 about a dad that had a problem with his kid. And it was probably far beyond your problems with your kids because his kid was demon-possessed. Anybody have a demon-possessed kid? Everybody's evaluating. Maybe. Father comes to Jesus. Again, this is a long-standing problem from childhood. And he explains this to Jesus, Mark 9, verse 22. And he was often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I mean, imagine this, the dad, he's got this kid. I mean, how do you get a demon out of the kid? And he knew, everyone knew. And he goes to Jesus. He knows that he can heal him. He knows. But what does he say? If you can. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you can. I mean, basically, Jesus is rebuking him. If you can. You said to me, if you can. And then Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and was saying, I do believe. Help. Help my unbelief. Some of you need to cry out to God and say, help my unbelief. You need to believe. Believe that he can do the impossible. You need to believe. Christian, we are the people of the impossible. Why? Because he raised us from the dead. Again, if you miss the first three chapters of Romans and you have glossed over our sinfulness, you realize he did the impossible. He raised you from the dead already. Believe in the one that can do all things. We need to believe in the impossible, but also we need to believe the one that speaks. I mean, many Christians romanticize the prophets, right? We read the Bible, and we're like, man, if I was Moses, or if I was the Israelites, I mean, seeing all the plagues come down on Egypt, watching the sea be split in two, I mean, my faith would be so strong. But what did we see? Was the Israelites' faith strong? No. They saw many miracles. And yet, many of them were judged in that desert. Many of them did not believe. So is seeing believing? No. No. I mean, think of it. A pillar of fire by night, and by day, a pillar of clouds leading you through the desert, and you still grumble and complain. And many of you still grumble and complain. And you have something better than pillar of clouds. You have something better than a pillar of fire. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, God having spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portion and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son. You have it far better. Jesus has spoken. Or better yet, God the Father has spoken through his Son. And who is this Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, who, having accomplished cleansing for sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Creator. Jesus Christ is Sustainer. And you have him. You have him. Believe the one that speaks. He speaks. Jesus says it this way, my sheep, they hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Is he talking about an audible voice? Many within the charismatic movement, see, God speaks. But is he talking about that? No. Jesus is speaking to his people. His people hear his voice. And that's through his word. His word, his life, his gospels, his apostles that wrote down his word. When you read the scriptures, is Jesus speaking to you? Are you believing the one that speaks? True faith trusts God at his word. And also true faith trusts God in limitations. Look at verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Let's look at this idea of the creature. It's good to know your limitations. You are created. You're the creature. God made you. And with that comes limitations, especially in a fallen world, the effects of sin. But even before that, even in the garden, there was limitations. They were created. As Christians, we should be grounded in reality. We are not God. Christina and I took a humanities class, all the art things, right? Again, the test for all the art. But during the class, the teacher was just gushing about the advancement of the human race, right? All this art, all this poetry, all these things. We can do the impossible. And I raised my hand. I said, can you fly? We can build planes. Yeah, I know you can build planes. But can you fly? Sprout wings, go up into the trees. Soar like the birds. I think she was getting my point. I was trying to say there's limitations. Yes, we can do great things, but we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do what God has done. All human effort, all human accomplishment will not bring a soul to heaven. Only one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, can save. We have limitations, and we need to understand that. Again, I'm a positive guy, but we need to understand fundamentally our differences and our distinction from God. This helps us understand that God is not limited like us. He's not limited. He can do anything. He's unlimited. He's unbound. We are bound. Having this understanding helps us to focus on the worship of the true and only God, right? It helps us to focus that we are not God. There is one God. There's one true God. It helps us to realize that God is the ultimate source of our existence. He made this world. He made the cosmos. And what does Hebrews say? Oh, Jesus made the cosmos. And Jesus upholds it by the power of his word. Not only is he always speaking to us, he's speaking to nature, upholding things. The sun rises at the command of Christ. Also, embracing our limitations helps us to submit to harder theological teaching. We're going to be in Romans 9 soon. Are you going to use your own thinking? Are you going to say, I don't know, doesn't seem fair? Or are you going to use God's thinking? God's thinking. Again, we don't force our thinking on God. We allow God's thinking to mold us. Do you do that? What does the Bible say? How should I be thinking? Not, I want the Bible to say this. I was preaching at, I think it was UNC Chapel Hill, up on the wall there. 22-year-old, probably. I asked him his age. I think he said 22. Comes up arguing with me, you know. It's like, I'm a 52-year-old man. He said, how old are you? 22. Going against the things of God. And I'm like, all right, so, you know, you've been in college for a few years, but you're 22. I said, you didn't even exist 23 years ago. And now you're telling me and telling God how things ought to be. I mean, your brain's not fully functioning yet, right? It's not even formed yet. And yet, you listen to these professors that are God haters, and you say there is no God, and you say these arguments against God. I said, are you willing to bet your soul on that? The arrogance. And again, if you're 100 years old, compared to God, 1,000 years old, compared to God, the one that made all things, the one that made the cosmos. Again, we have to understand these distinctions. It's his world, and it's his rules. And we abide by them, and we have blessing. But if we rebel, you will have cursing. The creator, the creature, now the creator. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. There's a story in the Bible of these three business owners. You might have heard of them, Peter, James, and John. You know they were business owners? Yeah, they had a fishing business. A fishing business. Can you imagine having a fishing business? I can't think of anything worse than a fishing business. Out in the sun all day, pulling up these fish with nets. They didn't have like a winch. They had to grab these nets and pull them into the boat. They're fishing all night. There's some commotion on the shore. There's this rabbi preaching over there. They pull in. They're cleaning their nets. This rabbi asked them to use their boat to start preaching because the crowds were pushing on him. And so they let him. Yeah, okay. They're hearing the preaching. cleaning their nets. You know how long it takes to get the nets organized? If you ever had a cast net, it's, you know, you just throw it out and bring it back. It's a small little net. These are huge nets, and you got to get them all cleaned up, and you have to get them all organized to go back out. It's horrible. And then this rabbi has the audacity to say, hey, why don't you go back out to the deep part and cast your nets? These are professionals. Who's, and this guy is some theological teacher. What does he know about our business? But what did Peter say? Luke 5:5. Master, we labored all night and caught nothing. Can we be reasonable here? But at your word, I will let down the nets. It was unreasonable, but he believed. He heard enough preaching that he knew that this Jesus was something. And then what happens? They get so many fish, they're sinking the boats. Actually, they needed another boat that came and helped them. And what does Jesus, or what does Peter say to Jesus? He fell down at Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. Guys, the amazing thing is not the fish. That's nothing. That's easy. The amazing thing is that a sinner bowed before him and recognized his sin. Do you recognize your sin? Compared to the Creator, compared to a holy God, do you recognize your sin? Can you see? It's the Creator that makes the eyes. It's the Creator that opens the eyes. What things in your life seem impossible? The most impossible thing has already been done. If you're a Christian, the most impossible thing has already been done. The miracle of all miracles is that you can see your sin. That's the miracle. And then he grants you, he opens your eyes and he grants you, gives you repentance and faith. And you're worried about tomorrow? You're worried about your job situation? He's already done everything. Everything that you need. And so why worry? Why fret? It's good to know your limitations. And God has given you the ability to follow the one. Now that your eyes have been opened, now that you've been raised from the dead, now you can follow the one that has no limitations, because we're the creatures. He's the Creator. What did Jesus say to Peter? Follow. Just follow. He gives us new life. He gives us the ability to follow. Now, just follow. The hard part is done. Now walk. Follow me. Follow me. Obey him and watch God do the impossible. True faith trusts God at his word. True faith trusts God in limitations. True faith trusts God in his ability. Verse 21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. Faith is not a time machine. Now, Christina, I was telling her this point, and she was like, I don't know if I understand that. So, faith is not a time machine, but we're not talking going into the past. Faith is not a time machine thinking about the future, all right? Faith doesn't mean you know fully what the future holds. Did Abraham know fully? He had a promise, but he didn't. From point A to point B, where this promise is fulfilled, there was a gap there. So we don't know everything, but faith trusts. Faith obeys. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." So we have this idea of this mirror, but back then they just polished metal. It wasn't like the mirrors that we have. And even though you're looking, you can look in a lake and it'd be better than this polished piece of metal. It's going to be crystal clear one day. But for now, faith is not a time machine. Remember Abraham trying to help God? He's like, all right, I'll take Sarah's maidservant. All right, I'm going to have a kid. He said, I'm going to have a kid. But was that God's plan? No. Was it God's plan for him to lie a couple times about his wife acting like it was his sister, saving his own skin? It's like, Abraham, you have a promise. But Abraham lied. Abraham committed many sins, just like you will commit many sins. And yet you can still have a perfected faith in that your faith, when given to you, cannot be lost. Like a, what did Jesus say? Like a mustard seed? It's little. But that's all you need. That's all you need. Abraham had full assurance, yet sin. Christian, you can have full assurance in Christ and still fall to sin, fear, and temptation. And this should bring you great comfort. This should bring you great assurance. Once God gives you faith, you cannot lose your faith. If it's true faith. We might have differing views on how all these promises are going to pan out in the future, right? We will falter many times along this journey, but God has given us faith, and we must trust in his promise, his ability to fulfill all that he said. Faith is not a time machine, but faith is a tool. R.C. Sproul says this, quote, "We are justified by faith and faith alone. This faith is the sole instrumental cause," this is where I get tool, "instrumental cause for our justification, meaning that the way we receive all the benefits of Jesus' work is through putting our trust in him and him alone." This is faith, putting our trust in him and him alone. Now, in contrast to that, still quoting, the Roman Communion taught, as they did in Trent, that faith is a necessary condition for salvation, but you can have that true faith and still not be justified. This is what the Catholics teach. So you have a radically different view of salvation, and those two views cannot be reconciled. One of them is the gospel, one is not. Again, the Roman Catholic Church teaches faith. But they don't teach faith alone. Faith alone. They teach faith plus baptism, faith plus penance. You know, you got to go to the priest, you got to do the confessional, you got to say some Hail Marys. And then, even if you do that and die, probably, I don't know, a million years or so in purgatory. I mean, you got to burn off some of that sin, right? What kind of hope is this? What kind of teaching is this? It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. We believe in sola fide, by faith alone. How is faith a tool? Faith functions as the God-ordained instrument or tool that connects the believer to Christ's righteousness without adding any merit of its own. Again, we said this before. Faith in and of itself does not save you. It is a gift. It's not the source of salvation. That's Christ's work. It's not the power behind it. That's God's grace. But simply, this means receiving Christ for who he is. As we said before, faith is a gift. And there is a distinction here, too. Again, a mustard seed. God gives you something. He gives you this faith, this conduit, where the righteousness of God is poured through on you. He saves you. He gives you faith. Now, there is this idea of growing in the faith, but that's the idea of sanctification. And really, that's the job and work of the Holy Spirit. When he saves you, he gives you faith, he gives you his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is pushing you, growing you, right? Sanctification comes by the Holy Spirit. Now, can we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And what do? We read our Bibles, we pray, we gather, we evangelize. We do baptism, the Lord's Supper. But none of that saves. That's the fruit of the Spirit, and that is walking with God. So we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We rely on God for our failings and our sins, and we obey. We grow. True faith trusts God at his word. True faith trusts God in limitations. True faith trusts God and his ability. And finally, true faith trusts God in his salvation. We made it to the end. 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, praise God, as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over on account of our transgression and was raised in accordance to our justification. Abraham is our father. Our father. There are three major religions that claim Abraham as father. Did you know that? Isn't this weird? We know that the Muslims claim, the Christians claim. We know that the Jews claim that Abraham is the father. Well, who's right? Look at verse 24. Paul says it this way, but for our sake. Who's Paul talking to? Who is this letter to? It's to the church of Jesus Christ. Our sake. Again, there's this idea that all these religions are leading to the one true God, right? Which is stupid. Doesn't even make sense. Because the Jews wouldn't say that. They would be offended at the Christian God. The Muslims would be offended at the Jewish and the Christian God. None of them would agree on this. And yet you have like liberal Christians or confused Christians that just want everybody to have peace, everybody to be happy, right? And yet they are throwing away what their stated faith is. It's like, who do you think Jesus is? What does Jesus say in John 8:39? They'd answered and said to him, he's arguing with the Pharisees, the Jews. They say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. He went on to say, you are your father, the devil. Talking to the Jewish establishment, saying, no. Abraham is not your father. If you believed in Abraham, then you would believe in me. Your father's the devil. Your father's the devil. Christians alone receive the benefit of Christ by faith. Again, I posted a video in Slack. I don't know if you guys saw that. It's a video that shows that 47% of evangelicals agree with this statement. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 47%! This is horrible. This is a travesty. And I blame the pastors. What are they teaching? This is basic Christianity. And they don't know that. Almost half of evangelicals affirm pluralism. The idea that there are many gods and many ways to God, basically. But what did Jesus say? John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. And just so you don't misunderstand him, he says this, no one comes to the Father but through me. My friends, we cannot be confused on this. We cannot be confused. Church, if you want the benefits of Christ counted to you, you must believe in Christ and Christ alone. He doesn't share his rule. He is king. Again, this idea of Christ alone, solus Christus, we hold to this. And how does Paul express this? This last point here, Jesus is God's son. Verse 24, as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do the Jews believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Do the Muslims believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? No. Verse 25, he who was delivered over on account of our transgressions. Do the Jews believe he was delivered for our sins? No. Do the Muslims believe he was delivered over for our sins, our transgressions? No, they don't. Verse 25, and was raised on account of our justification. Do the Jews, do the Muslims believe he was raised for our justification? This idea of justification is this act of declaring a sinner righteous. Do they believe this? No. They must bow the knee to Christ. If they are to be saved, they must bow the knee to Christ. There's one true God. Guys, we have to get this. This is basic. And I know you want people to be saved. I know the emotion behind it. But that emotion has to bow to the scriptures, has to bow to Christ. Just look at his words. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, exclusively through me. Because Muhammad was not raised. He did not give his life, right? And these other religions, they don't have leaders that did what Christ did. He is the one true God. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, he created all things. He upholds all things. He is not just a man. He is the God-man. He's always been. This is who we serve. This is our God. Again, we have to push away these pagan thoughts. We have to submit and grab hold of our emotions. And when you learn, as we learned at the beginning, Abraham believed that which had been spoken. Ground everything that you are, your emotions, your being, your life, all that you do in the Word of God, that which has been spoken. And you will not be dissatisfied. You will be blessed. You will have a good life. Trust in His Word. All right, so we have seen in review, true faith trusts God at His word. True faith trusts God at His word. Do you hold to sola scriptura, by scripture alone, according to that which has been spoken? Do you believe, do you love this word of God? And I know it's challenging sometimes, but are you a student of it? Do you see it as God's word? Not just some book. I mean, that it's God's word to us. Do you see it that way? Treat it that way. You must. Also, we've seen true faith trust God in limitations. Do you see your sin? Have you fallen at the knees of Jesus like Peter? Have you fallen at the knees of the one that is heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power? Have you fallen to his knees? Did you see your sin? Say, I did. Then what are you worried about? What are you worried about? And also, true faith trusts God and his ability. Do you believe in sola fide, by faith alone? Do you hold by faith alone? Not faith plus, like the Catholics, but by faith alone. God grants us, he gives us faith as a gift. And that gift bears fruit, right? It causes you to see your sin. It causes you to love the word of God. It causes you to do things. But those things and all the fruit that comes from it does not save. Does not save. And then finally, true faith trusts God in his salvation. Do you believe in Christ alone, solos Christos, in Christ alone? Are you mixed up? Do you have these pluralistic ideas? I mean, God wouldn't be so mean as just to, I mean, so limited just to this one Jesus. I mean, there has to be other ways, right? There's one way. There's one way, through Christ. Have you embraced this? Do you believe this? Are you ashamed of the gospel? God forbid. And the challenge this week would be this, that you, if there's any hesitation in what you've heard today, any hesitation or emotion for those that are around you, and it's good to have emotion, but it has to be grounded, ask God to help you. Cry out to God. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Ask him. And he will help you. He will help you. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this section of scripture, Lord. It's been so exciting to be in this and to learn all about Abraham's life, clearly defining faith for us, clearly understanding who Christ is. Lord, a great blessing. We're excited. We're excited to get to chapter 5. But help us this week, Lord. Help us to be strong in faith. Help us to write this on, not in just books, but write this on our children, on our friends, that we would be a people of faith, that we would see our future. Again, it's not a time machine, and it's unclear, but we know the promise that we will be with Christ, that we will reign with Christ, and that is our hope. And until we get there, help us to write this book of faith. Our friends, our family, our children, and our grandchildren, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.